As we get started, I want to talk to you about a game show that I used to watch when I was a kid. I watched reruns of it anyway. And I don't know if anyone here remembers it, but there was a game show called The Liars Club. Anybody ever heard of The Liars Club? So here's what they would do in The Liars Club. I actually don't think it had a whole lot of seasons, but I found it really creative and fun to watch. So they would have these four celebrity guests who were on the game show. And by the way, if you're a celebrity and you're a guest on a game show, your career is probably not going so well right now. But they have these four celebrity guests, and they had three, I think sometimes four contestants, and then they would have a host. And the host would come to the celebrity guest with an item. And it was something that had a real purpose, a real use, but wasn't common. So when you would see it, you had no idea what it was. And they would pass the item down from one celebrity to the next. And they would take that and they would tell you what the item was. They'd just make up a lie. It was called The Liars Club, right? So they'd make up a story over what this item was. And it would pass down one to the next. But one of them held the truth. So one of them would actually tell the truth about the item. And the contestants, what they had to do is they had to give so many points or money to guess toward which one they thought was the truth. If they got the one true that was correct, then they would gain more points and they would win the game. But if they picked somebody who was lying, then they would lose points. Understand how the game worked? So it's pretty fun to watch. It was fun to watch these celebrities come up with their stories. To give you an idea what that's like, I asked Mike and Matt to help me. They're going to come up. And we're going to give our version of the Liars Club. We have three things that we're going to use to share with you, and you're going to have to guess which one of us is telling the truth. Only one of us will be telling the truth. So we're letting the kids stay in so they can see what lying's like, and then then Matt will have to take them from here and teach them what the truth is. So here's our first item. We'll start with this item, and Matt, you can get us started here. Take a good look at it. All right. That's kind of hard to see. Oh, I should have gave it to you. You have the
microphone. Okay. All right, so this is a hog scraper. It is used to scrape the hair off a carcass of a hog before you butcher it.
I don't need the mic, but sorry. That sounds good. Can we try it on your arm and see if it
yes.
works? That would tell us if he's lying or not, right?
Okay.
Well, obviously, the first thing you're going to look at is, oh, it's a candle holder. You put a small candle on this side. You're wrong. That's not what it is. Don't let anybody lie to you. This is actually a knitting tool, an antique knitting tool. So the yarn wraps around here, and the thicker end holds the yarn in place, and the smaller end allows that to come off the yarn as you hold it and you take off the yarn to knit. So it's an antique knitting tool.
Yeah, those are pretty good stories. So yeah. What it really is it's actually an old percussion instrument I brought back from my trip from Africa. The two ends of this are metal, and so if you hit those with like a mallet or a stick or something, you get two different pitches. Bing, see? And my Swahili is a little rough, but I'm pretty sure, I think they called it uwongo, I think was what they used, what the word they used for this. But yeah.
What was that?
Uwongo.
Uwongo.
Uwongo. But yeah, a African percussion instrument.
He travels the world and he thinks we're just going to believe him for that.
Hey, listen, that's true.
I mean, how could they get a knitting tool like this through customs? There's
right.
no way it can
happen.
Uh-huh. So which of us do you think is correct? Is it a hog scraper? Raise your hand if you think it's a hog scraper. This side is listening to you. How many believe it's a knitting tool? A few. And how many think it's an African Swahili instrument?
Right,
it
right.
is indeed a hog scraper.
Okay.
Yep. If anybody has a hog, you're welcome to borrow this tonight. All right, so here's the next one. Well, you got the mic. We'll start down here.
Okay, I will start on this end. So this contraption, quick shout out to my friend Dennis Simo, who runs Sound Solutions. They do a lot of audio and video install, but another thing they do is a lot of security systems. And so what this is actually an infrared sensor, a little higher end. So maybe you'll have this like in a factory or something like that. They'll have it in like a metal case by the door. So after hours or if the place is shut down, that sensor will trip and send it to an alarm. So that's what that is a sensor.
Yeah, this one came right out of his office to keep people from stealing these things. No, don't let him fool you. Don't make it more complicated than it is. It's just a light bulb from a video projector.
So this is actually a replaceable flash in an old camera from the 40s. You would take this in and out of the camera to easily replace your flash instead of the light bulb itself.
So they had these halogen-like light bulbs in the 40s, huh?
Yeah, they did.
Okay.
Kids. Yeah.
How many believe Matt's story that it is a flash? I'm sorry. For that.
Thanks, Mark.
How many believe me that it's a light bulb from a projector? And Mike's story about it being a security sensor. In fact, it's a light bulb from that projector. So. All right, one more. Big fat liars. You go
All right, thanks. Okay, so this is a stage dimmer. You attach this to one of the stage lights to quickly dim the lights in and out, just kind of like you would at a play. So this is a stage dimmer.
Good story, man. Good story. So this, if you can, actually kind of see through this is like a filter. Here's what this indeed is. This is a drive-through confessional screen. and they used this during COVID, so this clamps onto your steering wheel, and you have a mask that covered this part of your face, and then they could go to the priest and do your confessions.
How I hope that is true. That's fantastic. That's amazing.
I just used it with Mike this week.
Yeah, he clamps it to his door, and I just walk up, and so... This actually is for audio purposes. When you're recording, you clamp this to the microphone stand. You put the filter in front of the microphone so that when you're recording, you don't get like pops from P's and T's and those kind of things. It gets rid of some of that stuff. So, a pop filter.
You said pop filter.
Pop.
Right?
Yes. Pop.
I don't know. I can see the other side of the screen where he's like holding back his peas when he has it. So if you believe it's a pop filter, raise your hand. If you believe the obvious that it's a confessional drive-by screen,
I'm gonna say yes.
Yeah, one thing.
I'm gonna.
Or is it a screen for lighting? It's a pop filter. You guys can sit down. The kids can head out with Matt to the fort. All these items came from Mike himself. So, a lot of fun. You can have a lot of fun with that, and that's why I like the show, because sometimes it would be the craziest stories that would be the true stories. And sometimes I actually watched some old versions of it on YouTube as I was preparing this sermon so I could remember it. And I got some like, hey, I'm going to say this craziest one's right, because often it is, but sometimes it's not. Have you ever, though, been in a setting where you feel like you're listening to the Liars Club? You know what I mean? You're with folks, and it's like, I feel like I'm in the Liars Club. I mean, the show might be a lot of fun. It's not so much fun when you're trying to, it's one of the worst feelings in the world, trying to decipher the truth among lies, right? That's not as much fun. And that's why the Bible teaches us that truth, the real truth, is a hot commodity in our day to day. And nothing but, and most of us want the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And God values truth so much that he makes it one of the power themes of his word, of the Bible. And it's the theme that we're going to talk about today. My abridged concordance in the back of my study Bible lists the word truth reoccurs 220 times. 220 times in the Bible. It's significantly clear to us that God values truth, so let's spend some time talking about how truth impacts our Christ-like living. The Bible is the book of truth. It is a book of truth. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that the truth is Jesus, And the word of Jesus, the gospel message, the good news of Jesus is the truth. The whole word of God is synonymous with truth. And in the Bible, the word truth and the word itself are often exchanged and used together or in place of one another. Like in this passage in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. It says, in him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of Holy Spirit. The word of truth. We're sealed with the promise of Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it in the praise of his glory. So this verse tells us that as Christians, we're sealed by word and truth promised with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, it shares that it was what it was like when the Holy Spirit came onto the disciples. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared on them and rested on each one of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in the tongues of the Spirit. The Spirit gave them utterance. Friends, what happened next was that the disciples spoke, and the words that came out of their mouths presented the truth of Jesus, in whatever language people were in earshot to hear. There were people gathered in Jerusalem from many nations. They were there because of the day of Pentecost, one of the religious ritual days that brought them there to be there on that day. Everyone was astonished when they could hear their native tongue being spoken from the disciples. They would speak and they would hear the truth of God in their own language. You see, light and fire are also synonymous with truth. Word is synonymous with truth, and so is light and fire synonymous with God's word and the truth and with the presence of God, whether it's God's Holy Spirit coming on as a fire on their tongues of the disciples speaking, or a fire leading the Israelites as a ball of fire by night, or as a fire in the burning bush speaking the truth to Moses, or whether it's the light that's through Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Psalm 119:105 says, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. So as we reflect on truth this morning, let's do so in the mindset of God's word to us and the light that will guide our path. The more that we know Jesus and the truth of his word, the brighter the light shines before us to lead us in our life with Jesus. It's kind of like this flashlight that I have here on stage. So this flashlight, when I turn it on, it produces, if I get the setting more correct here, there we go, it produces a light, right? And God's truth becomes a light to lead our path, to guide us where we go. It's a light that's meant to guide us, to take us where we need to go. We want to be so connected to the truth, the light of God, that when he leads, we see it as a light for a path. Now, here's the problem. Well, some of you who have a cell phone with you with a flashlight, just turn your lights on in the room different places. Pull out your phone. Don't use it for anything else. Don't do your Facebook. Just put it out. See the different lights in the room? All of a sudden, just look around. So we have this light to guide our path, right? But now we begin to see all these other lights that are in the room that begin to mesmerize us, correct? And so what happens is we have the light that's the truth, but in the world we have all these other masquerading lights that begin to distract us away from following the path, right? It's so important that we know the truth of the light so we stay on the right path, but when we get these other lights, they sometimes take us in the wrong direction because they're shiny too, right? And so somehow we have to know what that correct path is. You can turn your lights off. You can bring the lights back up in the room. We want to know the light that is the truth, that's the path, so that we can walk in truth, what's real and what's not. Unfortunately, there's competition out there, isn't there? There's competition for God's truth. We need to be able to discern the light that we're to follow that is indeed the truth of God. Not every mesmerizing light that's around us is from God. So we need to know what Lydus is. One of the cool things about where we live in the parsonage is it's out in the country enough that at nighttime you can go out and sometimes you can see the stars and the moon really bright outside. You get a dark night and you can go out and you can, last night was a blue moon. I didn't get outside for it, but I could see it through the window in our family room, and you can see that really well. Now here's the thing. We can't see those as well now as we did when we first moved here. And the reason is because we had a light on our barn out back that had been broken for years. A couple years ago, we had that light fixed with some, I don't know, it's a halogen or an LED, some bright light of some kind. And so now that shines off the barn. And so when you come outside, you can still see the moon and the stars, but you don't see them as clearly because the black backdrop isn't as black as it was. And then to top that off, we fixed the motion sensor light on the side of our garage, because it was broken too with this bright LED light. And if you step in the wrong place when you go out to see the stars and the moon, that light kicks on. And so now you have the light on the driveway, you have the light from the barn, and it begins to steal from God's light that's up in the sky, right? And that happens, and it diminishes our viewpoint. Several years ago, before I was married, I did a vacation with my parents and my younger brother to Las Vegas. I'm not a gambler. But I knew it was an opportunity to do a final trip pretty much by myself with my parents and my brother. Also an opportunity to kind of build in my relationship with them, so I went with them. Well, let me just tell you, if you've ever been out to Vegas, you've never seen any lights like the lights you see out in Vegas. It's really stunning. It's amazing. When the nighttime comes around, it's so eye-catching. It's so mesmerizing. Your eyes just keep scanning everywhere to see the different lights, the light shows, the fountain shows, the laser shows. I mean, it's incredible. It really is incredible. But do you know where your eyes never go when you're in Vegas at nighttime? They just never go there. They never go straight up to look for the stars in the moon. They never do. You're so mesmerized by this light down here that you don't look to the light up there. And in fact, even if you did, with all of the light pollution around you, you wouldn't be able to see, maybe barely see the moon or the stars, because all the light pollution would shadow it out, right? That's what happens. You'll completely miss God's created beauty in the stars and the moon. Friends, the difference from the light of God's truth and other deceptive lights that are out there is that God doesn't set out to mesmerize you. God doesn't set out to mesmerize you. He sets out to guide your path. He sets out a light to guide your path in Jesus. He doesn't try to confuse you so that you follow him blindly. He lights your path. His light only brings clarity. Deceptive influence that masquerades as light, it will lead you to real harm, not the light from Jesus. The light from Jesus guides your path. 2 Corinthians 11:14 tells us where these deceptive lights are ultimately from. It says this, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Disguises himself as an angel of light. There's a lot of phony illumination out there that wants to distract you and me from seeing the true light of Jesus that's out there to guide our path. God gives us an amazing example, an illustration of the need to follow the true light through nature, through sea turtles, in fact. Perhaps you know that, but mother sea turtles leave the sea when it comes time for them to hatch their eggs, to lay their eggs, and they lay them on a sandy beach. Sea turtles' eggs always get hatched in the evening. And do you know why? It's because God made them to hatch in the evening, because a baby sea turtle needs to get to the water as soon as it can in order to survive. They're easy prey to predators on the land, and they need the water to survive. And in order to find the sea, what God's done is given in them, built in them this instinct to follow the light. They see the reflection of the moon on the water, and it draws them to the water. So quickly, they rush to try to get into the water before they're eaten by something that's on the beach. Now, here's the problem. Florida is the place where the largest number of sea turtles are born in the United States. Now, what do you see as you walk along the beaches in Florida? You see hotels and homes and condos and resorts. And what do you see when evening and nighttime comes from those different buildings? All you see are lots of bright lights. So these sea turtles, they can get confused, and they head away from the sea instead of to the sea, and they're getting killed. I understand that in the state of Florida, actually, in some parts at least, there's policy that says that the beachside lights need to be turned off during hatching season for sea turtles to try to rescue some of them. Listen, friends, if we're going to live this Christian life without being detoured toward destructive, masquerading light that tries to mesmerize us, we've got to know the light that leads to truth. We've got to know that light. Psalm 51 speaks of God's desire for us to do this in verse 6. It says, "Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." We need to know and delight in truth in our inward being. And that's what we're going to focus on for the rest of our time this morning. Thankfully, God made truth a power theme in his word so that we can trace what's necessary to really know truth. And here are five ways to relate to truth in our Christian lives, five ways to know truth. Five ways. The first is this: we must seek truth. If you want to know truth, you got to seek it. Jesus says in Matthew 7, 7 through 8, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, and to the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened." You know what that verse says to me? It says to me, how bad do you want it? How bad do you want it? When you really want something, you're persistent, right? You seek and you seek and you seek like crazy. You knock and you knock. You bang on the door until it's open. When you really want something, you go for it with all your heart. Half-hearted seeking leads to half-hearted results. There are a lot of believers in Christ all that they know about their faith, they've gotten from church or churches they've been to, they've been a part of, or a pastor or teachers that they've heard from. You may even be so bold as to say, well, the Bible says this or that about certain subject area of faith, but when somebody calls you on that and says, oh yeah, where? You're like a deer caught in headlights. You have no idea where it says that in the Word. You just believe that it's in the Word because somebody taught you that it was in the Word. In reality, they've come to believe truths that they've never even taken time and persistence to seek out for themselves because they've never read the Word of God. Do you want to see some examples of this? I'm going to give you some, so whether you want to or not, you're going to hear some. Here are just a few examples. The first one, here's one. Here's a common belief among Christians. Adam and Eve ate an apple from the tree in the garden that God told them not to. Adam and Eve ate an apple from the tree. No, it's not true. It's not in the Bible. They ate fruit from the tree God told them not to, but nowhere in the Bible does it say that it was an apple. We hear that in Sunday school. We hear that in vacation Bible school. We see that in children's Bibles, but it doesn't say that in the Bible. It may have been an apple, but we don't know. You want my personal opinion? My personal opinion is perhaps it was a fruit that we don't even know about today. Perhaps it was a fruit that only grew on that one tree in the garden that God told them not to because if it was an apple, it wouldn't entice them. They could go to any tree to get an apple. There must have been something special about that fruit on that tree. I don't think we even know what it is today. I don't think it's in our fruit categories. I don't think you'll find it at Reams Farm or any other market around. I think it was specific to that tree. Here's another one. There were three kings who came to see baby Jesus at the manger on the first Christmas. Nope, and nope, and nope. That's not in the Bible. There were three gifts, frankincense, gold, and myrrh. But there were not three kings. In fact, it doesn't say they were kings at all. It says they were wise men. They were their form of astrologers in the day, not kings. And the Bible doesn't say how many of them came. It could have been two. It could have been three. It could have been a dozen or more. We don't know. We only know that they had three gifts. And they didn't go to the manger at all. They saw Jesus later when his parents had moved into a house. You don't believe me? Go to Matthew chapter 2 and read it for yourself. Another one. A whale swallowed Jonah. Another Bible school thing, right? A whale swallowed Jonah. Nope. The Bible says that it was a great fish. a great fish? Could it have been a whale? And they just didn't differentiate whales and fish the way that we do? Possibly. But it doesn't say whale. It says a great fish. And guess what? If God can make a great whale, he can also decide to make a great fish. Big enough, completely equipped to swallow a man and take him where he needs to do and barf him up on the land where he needs to go. He can do whatever he wants. How about this one? Money is the root of all evil. Now, some are thinking, I know this one's in the Bible. This one's in the Bible. No, it's not. In 1 Timothy 1:6, it tells us the love of money is the root of all evil. Money does a lot of good sometimes. It's not the root of all evil. The love, the greed, the love of money, that's what's the root of evil. I have many more, but I'll share one more. God works in mysterious ways. Now, some may be thinking that's certainly in the Bible. I hear Christians say that all the time. There's a section in Guidepost Magazine titled His Mysterious Ways, and it has all these heart-touching, grabbing stories. That's got to be in the Bible. Well, God does move in ways that seem pretty mysterious to us at times, but nothing is mysterious to him. And all of his ways are good and purposeful. So if you want to say it, say God's good and purposeful ways. Simply, the Bible doesn't say his mysterious ways. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9 teaches us that God's ways are different from ours, but it doesn't say they're mysterious. What does God's word say about truth? You better seek it out, friends. You better seek it out. You better know for yourself. Don't take my word for it or anybody else's. When we do that, that's when we're at risk of following masquerading lights. That's how cults have been formed. That's how in 1993, over 80 people, of which 20 were children and 2 were pregnant women, died under the leadership of Branch Davidian leader David Koresh in Waco, Texas, who claimed to be Christ's return. That's how 918 people died in 1978 in Jonestown when they followed their leader, Jim Jones, to drink Kool-Aid mixed with cyanide. Friends, you can bet that David Koresh and Jim Jones probably had a certain charisma about them, a mesmerizing light about them that made them engaging enough for grown adults and children to follow to horrendous ends. Now, don't misunderstand me. There are wonderful, wonderful Bible teachers out there and pastors and such, but every one of them, you have to remember, is still a human being. And so they can do and they can get things wrong sometimes. I can do and get things wrong. I want you to know that I seek the truth of God's scripture on a regular basis so that what I bring to you, I believe, is what I believe the Bible is teaching to us all. But you better be seeking that truth for yourself. Don't just take my word for it. I may not always get it right. And if you ever question something I say, then come talk to me about it, and we'll seek the truth of God's word together and see what it has to say on the matter. In Jeremiah chapter 5, 1, we learn that God actually searches. He searches for those who seek truth. He says, go up and down the streets of Jerusalem and look around and consider, search through her squares. If you can find but one person who deals honestly and seeks the truth, I will forgive the city. What if God's searching right now? What if God's searching Old Fort, Ohio? Searching Bettsville, Tiffin, Fremont, Seneca County, Sandusky County, in this same way? What if he's going up and down the streets, looking and considering, searching every nook and cranny for one person who will deal honestly and who seeks truth? Will he find you? If he's seeking, will he find you? Will he find me? Next, we seek the truth. Next, we choose truth. You see, it's not enough just to seek the truth. What are you going to do when you find it? You have to make a choice. Are you going to follow God's truth or not? And the thing is, you may want to make that decision, make that choice before you even get to know what all the truth is, before you learn it. You might want to make that choice ahead. Are you going to trust God and his truth and his word no matter what? Because there are some things you're going to find that's God's truth that you might not agree with at first. that you might not be real comfortable with at first, that might challenge your life and your lifestyle at first. And what you want to do, they may challenge you, so you might want to decide ahead of time, I'm going to accept God's truth, even if it rocks my world a little bit. For instance, God's truth says to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that sounds all warm and fuzzy, doesn't it? But the reality is that it can be really hard sometimes, especially when your neighbor has issues. Or when your neighbor's mean, or they don't smell so good, or they don't behave so well, or their lifestyle is just way different from your lifestyle. What happens when that happens and we hear love your neighbor as yourself, then we have to make a choice on that, right? And are we going to choose that truth of loving my neighbor as myself and live in it, or are we going to set that truth on the shelf for the moment and wait till a more desirable neighbor comes along and love them as we love ourselves? You can't seek God's truth and then pick and choose which aspects of it you're going to obey and live by. I've shared this before, I believe, but Thomas Jefferson was known to take a razor blade and cut out the portions of the Bible that he agreed with, leave the others behind, and then he put them together in a Bible that we know of as the Jeffersonian Bible, where it has part of the truth, but not the whole truth and nothing but the truth. If we're going to do that, we might as well make up our own truth, right? We might as well not use the Bible at all. Just make it up on your own if you're going to only pick out the parts that you want to agree with. And the thing is, this hasn't been more relevant, friends, than it is for us today in our day-to-day. Friends, we not only need to seek the truth and to know the truth, we've got to preserve it like crazy. We have to preserve it because the world's now trying to change the truth of God to be what they want it to be. There are Bibles already being reproduced where they're changing them to make the truth match people's versions of truth. A couple years ago, I felt persuaded by God to purposely begin to purchase some different translations of the Bible that I knew I could have in paper copy because I don't trust that the digital versions won't be messed up and changed at some point. I want to have paper copies that I know I can compare them to because I don't know what they're going to do with that stuff online. They're already censoring social media. Why wouldn't they begin to censor digital versions of the Bible? There's nothing wrong with those Bible apps, but sometimes make sure you pull out the real copy, the paper copy, and you compare. You make sure that you're using God's word in print, not just what you're reading on your phone or online somewhere. Seek the truth and choose the truth, even if the world tries to present a truth that's different, that's not real truth, even if the real truth becomes inconvenient for you. Seek it and choose it anyway. Psalm 119, 29 through 30 says, "Put false ways far from me and graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me." That's a person who's chosen the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Third thing, we need to believe the truth. That's the real struggle that many people have in our world today when it comes to choosing to live in God's truth. They're not thoroughly convinced that they believe it. Choosing to live truth is going to be really hard sometimes. It's often taking the least comfortable option in life. How do I know that it's going to be worth it? How do I know that I won't get burned? How do I know that I'm not going to get taken or end up empty-handed? Yeah, I want to choose the truth, but can I really, really believe that it is the truth? And that takes us back to our power theme that we looked at clear back in June when we talked about faith. Doesn't it? I mean, listen, real belief at some point takes a certain amount of letting go and trusting. Letting go and trusting. There's no way around it. To live like Jesus and choosing his truth, you've got to place your faith in him. You've got to actually say, I believe in him and his word no matter what. And when you believe him, you're going to grow in believing his word. That's the fruit of that. Belief is an action word. So at some point, you got to say, I'm diving in. I'm going to risk it all to believe that what God has for me is what's best for me. Yes, it might not be what makes me most comfortable. I might get let down by people God leads me to love and to serve, but I'm believing that God's truth is best and that he will never let me down. So I'm diving in, all the way in. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits that he saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. By the Spirit and belief in the truth. And eventually, after seeking and choosing to believe and follow God's truth, it leads us to a fourth way to relate to truth. We must walk in truth. Walk in truth. Walking in truth is a step beyond choosing and believing. When you walk in something, you're allowing it to now to define you. That's truly Christ-like living. I'm going to live my life as much like Jesus as I can because I'm becoming a little Christ. That's what the word Christian means. Christian means little Christ. This is truly seeing the truth as light onto our paths and without looking back, with abandon, just following that light, which is truth in Christ. Listen, there are dads out there who aren't fathers. Do you know what I mean by that? I mean, biologically, they may be dad, but they've never given themselves to walk in that role as a father. We've all seen that before. There are dads who aren't fathers. And there are moms out there who aren't mothers. Same thing, biologically, they're mom, but as far as walking in that identity and living into it, they're not a mother. Well, get this. There are Christians who aren't little Christs. Are you following me? They get the Jesus dying for their sin stuff. They really do. They've received forgiveness. They wear the name Christian because they've been able to intellectualize that truth. But they've never given themselves to totally be a little Christ, to walk in that identity as one whose aim is to be in lockstep with the truth of the light of Jesus that Jesus reflects. Do you know the difference between someone who identifies themselves as a Christian and someone whose identity is being a little Christ? It's about 18 inches from the head to the heart. You have to grip it with not just your truth of your mind, but you have to give your whole heart to this now being my identity. Hear this verse from Psalm 26, 2 through 3. Put me on trial, Lord, and cross-examine me. Test my motives in my heart, for I am always aware of your unfailing love, and I have lived according to your truth. That is such a powerful verse. I want to read that one again. If you didn't hear it, make sure you listen. Put me on trial, Lord, and cross-examine me. Test my motives and my heart, for I am always aware of your unfailing love, and I have lived according to your truth. I think that deserves an amen. It's like a prayer. It's like a prayer to God. We talked more about the heart several weeks ago, and the heart, the test of the heart, the real test comes down to when we decide whether we'll walk in the truth or not. That's where the real test of the heart comes from. If we don't walk in the truth, then our heart is not wholly his. Finally, fifth, we must obey the truth. It always comes back to this, doesn't it? It really always does, to obeying. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey, the old hymn. We've not fully embraced truth if we don't obey it. If we don't obey it, let me be real with what happens to most of us. We live, the truth is we live in and out of that obedience. That's what most of us do, in and out of it. We obey the truth really well in certain areas and for periods of time, but then there are those other areas and those other times where we just don't obey so well. We're not doing it so hot. That's obviously not a new problem. Listen to what Paul says to Christians in Galatians chapter 5, 7 through 8. He says, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. Isn't that how it goes sometimes? You're running, you're running, you're running, you're running, and bam, something or someone cuts in on you and you get knocked out of the race. You know, the Olympics were just on earlier this summer. And one of the things I find the saddest is when you're watching a race and there's these athletes who've trained and trained for years and they only get to go to the Olympics every 4 years and they come to this event, they're expected to do really well and they start off and they're just ripping through the race, they're doing great and something comes along that trips them up. Another runner, they stumble, something happens and they go down and they're out of the race. It's heartbreaking because it's all done for them at that point. There's nothing they can do to recover. They've got to wait another 4 years if they get to come back to the Olympics at all to try to win that race. Thankfully, when our race gets cut in on, it's not all done. Our good God helps us back up again if we're willing and if we let him, and he gets us back into the race. Paul makes it clear that this kind of persuasion that trips us up, it doesn't come from the one who calls you. It doesn't come from God. It comes from the enemy who loves to try to cut in our races. But I have news for the devil. Whether he cuts in or not, God already holds the victory of the race. God already holds the victory. The devil can't have the race that God's called you to unless you quit the race. So even when we fall out of the race, we want to do it. Always to get back up again, to get obedient again, to get right back in there, obedience to the truth of God, and keep running the race to reach God's final finish line of victory. Let me take you back to the flashlight for a minute. So here's what happens often in this race. We see the path, you can see it on the wall, right? We see the light and we're headed, we're in the race, we're going, and then something cuts in on us, right? And it blocks the light. And we go off track. We're running that race, and here comes that old habit that we know we shouldn't be doing, and all of a sudden it cuts in on us, and the light gets distracted. Or I'm just going to be straight with you, some young people. You're running with good with God, and all of a sudden comes this young gal or this young guy who you decide you're going to date, but they don't know the Lord. Man, that's one of the biggest things that's going to block off the light. You don't want to do it. You don't want to get into a dating relationship with someone who doesn't love Jesus. You just don't want to do it. It's one of the biggest blocks to the race that I've seen in people's lives. Sometimes it throws people off for years. Sometimes it throws people off for lifetimes. Sometimes it's the people you're around. You've been running really good. My race is going great. But these people, they distract you with things of the world that are not of God. And all of a sudden, you're thrown off the race. You lose the trace of the light. But each time we got to get back up, we got to find his light again, find his truth, and get back into the path, follow his light. Who cut in on you? What cut in on you? It wasn't the one who gave you the race. It's the enemy cutting in on you, but God has the victory for you to stay on the path. You get back on the path. You do whatever it takes to get back onto the path to follow his light. That's what we do. Now, here's the thing, friends. We don't only have the choice to walk in the light, but we have the chance actually to be the light, to be the light. But we have to be willing to do that. It's when people see us seeking the truth, choosing the truth, believing the truth, walking in the truth, obeying in the truth, getting back up again when we fall out of the race in the truth. It's when we do those things that we become a light ourselves to lead others to find Jesus. Listen to what Jesus says about that in Matthew 5, 14 through 16. He says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl." That's like turning on the light and covering it up so the light can't do anything in the rooms, what he's saying. He goes on to say, "Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." You become the light when you live in the truth of the light. God chooses us to bring his light to a dark world, to light the darkness for others who are lost in this very dark world. So many people are seeking the answers that we have in the truth of Jesus Christ. These people are all around you every day, and yet we sit there in our jobs and in our classrooms and in our families and in our society as the light of the world with like a blanket pulled over our heads. And the world continues to wander in darkness, in a world that's growing darker and darker and darker every day. Will you, will I be the light for them to find Jesus? It has to be the body of Christ that does it. You can't tell me that you look around our world and you don't know that it's growing darker every day. Just look at the news lines. Just look at the people that you're around. Just look at the fear that everybody's in covered with. Friends, they're in a dark world and they need the light, and it's your and my job to be the light so that they can find the answers they need. Once upon a time, there was a candle that stood in a room filled with other candles. Most of them were larger. They were more beautiful than she was. Some were ornate, and they were in these various colors. Some were rather simple, though, like she was. She had no idea why she was there, and the other candles made her feel rather small, kind of insignificant. Ever been there? When the sun went down and the room began to get dark, she noticed a large man walking toward her with a ball of fire on a stick, and she suddenly realized the man was going to set her on fire. No, no, she cried, don't put me on fire, please. But she realized that she couldn't be heard, and she prepared for the pain that was surely to follow. To her surprise, the room filled with light. She wondered where it came from, since the man had extinguished the fire on the stick. To her delight, she realized that the light came from herself. Then the man struck another fire stick and one by one went to the other candles in the room. Each one gave the same light that she did. During the next few hours, she noticed that slowly her wax began to flow, and she became aware that she would soon die. With that realization came a sense of why she had been created. Perhaps my purpose on earth is to give out light until I die. Perhaps my purpose on earth is to give out light until I die, she thought. And that's exactly what she did. Friends, our purpose in this world is to find the light of God's truth. And when we find that light, to shine that light as brightly as we can so that others will find their way. Our purpose is to give out the light of Jesus until the day we die. And then we'll step into the presence of the most glorious light, the most glorious light in the universe. It's an awesome purpose. It's a fulfilling purpose. And it's a purpose that I'll give my life burning for. How about you? Let's pray together. God, the world seems so dark right now. It seems so dark that Christians, instead of shining bright light, they're kind of pulling back and covering themselves up because they're letting fear creep in. They're afraid of being light in a dark world that seems hostile toward them. Darkness isn't even a real thing. Darkness is simply the absence of light. Light is what brings presence. Light is what reveals. Light is what shows truth. We cannot cower with the light you've given us. We have to go into the darkest places, the most difficult places. For some of us in the room, that's walking into school this week. Some of us, that's walking onto the factory floor. For some of us, that's walking into our offices. For some of us, it might be in our own families. We have to walk into these dark communities knowing that we're a light that's going to burn the truth of Jesus, and we got to be willing to share that every time we have the opportunity so that the world may be lit up by the truth of Jesus. God, empower us, your people. Let us know that we shine bright and that we impact the darkness. Help us to live into that impact every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want to throw out a challenge to you, just to kind of make it practical and real for yourself. Sometime today, maybe tonight, might have to be tonight, but get into a dark room. If you have a candle, take a match and a candle. If you don't have that, maybe use the light on your phone or something, but let the room be dark. And then I want you just at some point to light that and just hold it. And begin to see how it begins to start to reveal the darkness. And just say a prayer with God. But God, how are you calling me right now to be your light in this dark world? And realize if that light gets shared with another light and another light, all of a sudden what happens, friends, what happens is the darkness begins to go away. Darkness becomes defeated as more and more people know the truth of Jesus. Ask him, how do you want me to reveal your truth in my life situation? Great to be back. Love you all. We'll see you next week. One more installment to this series, and we're moving on to something else in September. See you next week. God bless.